This is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Wherefore that Jesus, Hebrews 13:12, wherefore that Jesus might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. You say, but show me in the New Testament where they received the experience of sanctification. Well, let's just back up a little, and you show me in the New Testament the very time and the very hour that all of the disciples of the Lord that are mentioned in the New Testament were saved. Sure, they were saved. We know absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they were saved. But the main essence and the main thrust of the book of Acts is not to tell us about people that are saved, or how they got saved, or how they got received sanctification. But it's the infilling of the Spirit, this endowment of power from on high. Acts 1:4 said, it said, being assembled together with them, he commanded them. So it's a commandment. It's not on a take it or a leave it basis. For a long time, folks relegated this experience to the Pentecostals, who were on the fringe of Christendom. But now, since the charismatic renewal, which is absolutely a false delusion right out of the pits of hell, if I may say that carefully, with all due respect for those that may be in the charismatic renewal that are actually real Christians, that's between them and God. I'm not their judge, but I'm a fruit inspector, and according to by their fruit ye shall know them. Just looks like a lot of folks among the charismatics don't really know what it's all about. They don't have the real experience. But the blessing of Pentecost is what the book of Acts is really all about. Absolutely, it must come upon saved people. For sure it must come upon sanctified people. But it is that endowment of power from on high, Acts 1:8. For after, the Bible said he commanded them, and the Bible said in Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall receive power and be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's universal in scope. The promise is to you and to your children and to them that are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it's universal. And at this moment, there's an old song that comes to my mind. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the power that fell at Pentecost, which made them all acclaim. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to his name. I'm glad to say that I'm one of them. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It is for believers. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You say, but I received the Holy Ghost when I believed. Well, the Spirit of God came into your life when you believed. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Yes, you're born of the Spirit. But have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? It's a promise that's made to the believers. And we all may have it too. Amen. Well, on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. This is absolute proof they were sanctified. Because they had that unity, that love perfected, which John spoke about, which Brother Ingram was alluding to in his message of exhortation this afternoon. Perfected love. Born again love is that love wherein we are saved. But perfected love is sanctified love. Sanctified love. And so they were with one mind and one accord in one place. They had that perfect unity. We don't know for sure how many was in this company, but there was about 120 all gathered in his name. And when the day of Pentecost, about the 6th of June, which
corresponds to, yes, to our June, their month Sivan, the 6th of our June. They were in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of the rushing mighty wind. There were five symbols manifested on the day of Pentecost. There are nine symbols of the Spirit. There are nine betters. There are nine fruit of the Spirit. There are nine gifts of the Spirit. Plus some more gifts. There's the gift of giving. There's the gift of governments. There's the gift of praise. We ordinarily think of the nine gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians, but there's other gifts besides the nine gifts. But five of those symbols among the nine are mentioned here in the book of Acts. Symbol number one, as of a rushing mighty wind. We know that wind is air in perceptible or perceivable motion. We know that without wind, without oxygen, there is no life. We know that without the moving of God's Spirit, there is no life. You say, but we have a wonderful facility. That's well and good. You say, we have a good financial plan. That's well and good. Tithes and offerings. That's a good financial plan. It's Bible plan. You say, we have talent. We have musical ability. We have eloquent speakers. Well and good. But do you have the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Do you have the Acts 2:4 experience? Do you have the upper room blessing? Have you been to the place where the Spirit of God has been poured out upon your sanctified soul? And you've spoken with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance according to Acts 2:4, 10:46, and 19:6. For in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Don't kid yourself. It's for you and for your children, to them that are far off. Say, oh, some of our children are Baptists. Well, it's for the Baptists, if they'll meet Bible conditions. You say it's for the... it's for the Methodists, too. It's for any and everyone. You say, well, that's charismatic renewal. No, that's not charismatic renewal. That's Bible doctrine. There was wind... And then there was fire. We know that wind is air in perceivable or perceptible motion. You don't see the wind, but you can sure feel the effects of the wind. It bloweth whether it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. We know that fire is illuminating. We know that fire is consuming. We know that fire has a power about it like nearly nothing else. There's something about the Holy Ghost that has illumination about it. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. Said one poor girl down in Tennessee was seeking God in the altar. And she laid there, slain in the Spirit, so they thought. And when she finally gave the revelation, she'd been somewhere over at the basketball game. Well, that's no revelation from the Lord at all. I've had folks to say the Holy Ghost has moved on me and given me this good companion. Why didn't do it at all? Because you've already ditched one over here. Say, well, some things just came up. Some things just came up. Don't try to trifle with the Word of God. Don't try to trifle with the Word of God. The Holy Ghost don't lead you to someone else as long as you have a living companion. Say, well, that's good for the preacher. Yes, and what's good for the goose is good for the gander. It's good for everybody else. There's no double standards. I thought you'd go to preach on Pentecost. There's no double standards with God. They were in that upper chamber with one mind and one accord. There wasn't a hypocrite among them. There wasn't a backslider among them. There wasn't any false doctrine among them. There wasn't any adultery among them. There wasn't any big eyes and little U's among them. Peter wasn't going to become the first pope of the church. There wasn't any hierarchy. There wasn't any ranks and orders of ministries. They were all brethren and sisters in the Lord waiting on the promise for the Father. Jesus said, the promise will come because I will pray the Father and He will send you another comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, that He may abide with you forever. May. That means it's conditional. You could grieve, and you don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. They had perfect and absolute unity in that upper room. Now, folks, to receive that experience, we've got to come under the same conditions that they came under. You don't receive this real blessing from God contrary to the Scriptures. On down here, it was noised abroad. A voice. A voice is another symbol of the Spirit. It was noised abroad. Oh, how it was noised abroad. I don't know just how it was noised abroad, but there was such a blessing about it, and we know that temple area was a place of congregation. We know that the Orthodox Jews were there three times a year, from, as it were, every nation under heaven. And this was 50 days after Passover, and they were there, and God had them there on a purpose, that they might hear the wonderful works of God. Earth, earth, earth. 23 and 29 of Jeremiah says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Now at the Tower of Babel, there was confusion of tongues. But at Pentecost, there was the blessing of tongues, and they heard them speak in their language, wherein they were born the wonderful works of God. My, what a blessing it was to hear the wonderful works of God. It pricked their hearts. They were put under conviction because they heard the wonderful works of God. We don't need to hear just any and everything. We don't need to hear things contrary to the theanthropic union. You know what I mean, don't you, brother? This old business of trying to deny the incarnation. This business of bringing in a tinge of Aaronism. This business of bringing in a tinge of Sabellianism. Our modern terminology, Jesus only. We don't need any Gnosticism. We don't need any of Nestorius's doctrine. We don't need anything like that. We don't need any new revelations. We don't need any new visions, not even a television, praise God. But what we need is to get back to Pentecost. What we need to get back to is the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we need to get back to is the Holy Ghost experience like they received on the day of Pentecost. Let us identify with that. That's another one of the symbols, the seal. When Peter said, this is that, that was authenticating it. There was a seal. God set forth His seal. That authenticated that what these people were receiving on the day of Pentecost was exactly what the prophet Joel had said hundreds of years before, that God in the last days would pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Oh God, now I'm in deep waters. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Did you know in the day of Nehemiah, prophesying and preaching was synonymous? Still is. Oh, the flesh may weaken, but the Spirit is ready. Did you know if God caused a rooster to crow and put a backslidden Peter under conviction? If He caused a dumb ass to speak and forbade the madness of the prophet, I would imagine, since there's neither male nor female with God, that He could even use a woman to preach or to prophesy. I didn't say pastor the church. How can a woman be a bishop, the husband of one wife? She couldn't be. Now, is that plain? Do you need any interpretation or interpreter? It was noised abroad and on down here. As I've already stated, he said, this is that. It authenticated.
Yes.
It authenticated. The real thing is authenticated. The Bible said it would happen. Isaiah said it would happen. With stammering lips and other tongues will I speak unto this people. Said tongues are not a sign to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Seem like I about run out here. Well, there's seven kinds of tongues. There's other tongues. There's cloven tongues. There's tongues of men and of angels. There's new tongues. There's the unknown tongue. Say, well, that's in italics. I know it's in italics. But it was unknown to that local congregation. They might have needed an interpreter. Say, well, I believe when you speak in tongues, there ought to always be an interpreter. I think it'd be wonderful if God would fill all of this house. There's a good 120 in here now. If God would fill all of this house on all of you good, saved, and sanctified people that are right here, right now, in one mind and one accord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, like a mighty rushing wind, the force of Pentecost would come into this assembly right now, and we would all be filled with the Holy Ghost, and we would all begin to speak simultaneously, all together in unity. We would speak as the Spirit of God gives us the utterance. Amen. In unknown tongues, some in the Parthian, and some in the Mede, and some in the Elamites. And glory to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful we'd all have a refilling of the Holy Ghost? In the second chapter, they were initially filled. In the fourth chapter, they were refilled. That's exactly what we need again. We need another Pentecost. Say, what should we call it? Just call it what the Bible calls it. Say, no, we don't need a charismatic renewal. We don't need to sectionalize this thing and just let it be over here for these over here. But everyone needs to receive this blessing. It's for you. It's for your children. It's to them that are afar off. Even to them, as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Listen. My, 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 my. You're just getting started.
I met Garrett White. I met John Trevelyan. I met, I never met Tom Kidd. I met some of the second generation, like Vince Wilson, men like that. I met R.W. Dillard out in Arkansas, first generation. I met Willie Bratton in Southern Illinois, a first-generation Pentecostal. I had some connections, met two or three people that were veterans of Azusa Street in 1906 through 1909 in Los Angeles and the revival there. I have two or three letters from two or three of the eyewitnesses, Julia Gaunt Carney and I'm trying to think, Fred Shepherd. I met Fred Shepherd. At that time in the 50s when I was in Los Angeles, if I'd have known later what I did know, I would have really gone into detail and asked a lot of questions. Because I appreciate the history and the heritage of our movement. I know of her faults and I know of her failures. I know of her differences doctrinally. I know of her divisions from an organizational standpoint. I know a lot of her history. But to me, you say, isn't that no, that's not a proof that it's a washout. That's not a proof that it's false. Say, don't you know some false men? Yes, I know some false prophets. You do too.
Come on.
You say, does that mean, do you know some of divisions? Yes, I know some divisions.
Listen, children.
But the very fact that the devil has fought Pentecost harder than he's fought any other religious movement upon the face of this earth is good proof that it is actually of God. I know there's counterfeit, and I know there's false things, and I know we're living in the last days of deception, but I know the reality of the real thing is still real tonight, and it's burning in my heart. All glory to His name, and I'm glad to say that I'm one of them. Amen. For old time Holy Ghost, Bible Pentecost that sent down from heaven upon honest, saved, sanctified lives. Say, but we believe in a progressive sanctification. I do too. But tell me in the name of God, how are you going to progress in it if you never get it? And besides that, tell me how you're going to receive the Holy Ghost on an unsanctified life. We're not talking about delusion. We're talking about the real thing.
The person of the Spirit.
15 after, we may have to give you a coffee break or some other kind of break. Since I don't drink coffee. Say, what else don't you drink? Well, say, how strict are you? You think it's wrong? Well, no, I don't reckon so. Didn't I tell you all one time I was up here? And I told you what all Brother Dillard preached on. The little old boy said, Brother Dillard, do you preach on coffee? He said, well, sometimes I do if the Lord leads. Little old boy, he said, well, it won't do you any good to preach here on that. He said, why? He said, because I'll just go to sleep on you. And said, sure enough, every night, little old boy'd curl up over on the seat and go to sleep on him. Well, Brother Dillard had a wonderful testimony. If drinking sweet milk bothers your stomach and you've not got the victory over it, it'd be best not to drink sweet milk, wouldn't it? And I'd be a fool to say that it's wrong, a sin to drink sweet milk or goat's milk, either one. I don't believe it's right to pick on little stuff. Garrett White told a preacher one time that was actually a good preacher, but he just got off on hubcaps and maybe neckties and might have got off on coffee and tea. I don't know what all he got off on. But just in a little sing-sang, did you ever hear this? Garrett White in a little sing-sang way said, son, leave the little things alone. Preach on the big things, leave the little things alone, and preach on the big things. Said he just switched gears, changed his subject, and preached a wonderful sermon. Why, man, you're not getting to first base if all you can preach on is neckties and hubcaps and coffee and tea and pop and stuff like that. Why, you're not even getting to first base preaching stuff like that. Why, if you pursue that, you'll just run off over here into a cultic spirit. You'll just run off over here into a dead end. But if you preach that this is the will of God, that you're born with an inherent nature, a depraved nature, if you preach that God can save you and justify you from your sins, plural, and sanctify you from the sin nature, singular, and baptize you with heaven's sweet Holy Ghost after the Bible order of Acts 2 and 4 and 10 and 46 and 19 and 6, from the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, 2 Corinthians 13 and 1, then you're preaching the Bible. But if you're just going to preach ideas and theories, and even if it is the theanthropic theory, theanthropic union, theanthropic union is not possible. Really, doesn't that mean they're denying the incarnation? They're denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and that He was God manifested among men. That's what Jesus only doctrine does. That's what the Arian Jehovah's Witness doctrine does. The school of the prophets doctrine does. We're not here preaching Holy Ghost or nothing. That more or less started down around Mount Vernon, Kentucky, and on down in Sand Mountain area of Alabama. There's about 40, 50 churches that just get down and pray, and they're not really saved until they receive the Holy Ghost speaking tongues. That's so much nonsense. That's so much nonsense. Anybody that repents, the Lord saves. Amen. If you had more time, I thought that's some of my stuff. I'm a janitor down at my church. Said, I figured you something besides the preacher. Well, I told you part what I am. If I was to take another text and preach on the art of preaching, one of the things about the art of preaching is time limit. Time limit. It's not to a preacher's credit that he's got the reputation of being long-winded. But it's more to his credit that he finds the opportune time when the Lord's blessing the people and helping them, and he finds the opportune time to sit down. Now, being an older preacher now, I got something else on my mind that I want to tell you. No, I need to sit down.